Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22. I'll begin reading in a little bit, verse 1. Matthew 22, will you all find it? Verse 1. I'll read down to verse 14. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. It's been a blessing to be here, to have Sunday school and hear the choir sing and sing the hymns together and to hear the special. Lord, the offertory was a blessing as well. We're grateful for those things. Help us now, Lord, as we come to this portion where the Word of God is preached. Lord, I first pray that you'd enable me to preach. Please fill me with your Spirit. Guide and direct my words, my thoughts. May everything that's said be pleasing to you. Father, I pray for those listening. I pray that we would receive that which you have for us today. Lord, help us not to look at our neighbor or what someone else is or isn't doing, but may we look at our own lives and compare our lives to the Scriptures. And so please give us ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was a factory worker who was living in New England. He was invited by his boss, his foreman, to go to a revival meeting. And he went there, this factory worker, and in that meeting, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the soul-saving message of salvation. He heard that he was a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for his sins and that if he would receive Christ as Savior, he could be saved. Well, the factory worker was there, listened, and went home, wasn't saved. He came back to work the next day. His Christian foreman asked him, he said, How'd you like the meeting? What'd you think of the message? He said, Well, I heard it clearly, he said, and I do want to be saved. But he said, It seems too easy. It seems too easy to be saved. Well, later on that day, the foreman came up with an idea. He decided to do this. He was in his office. His co-worker was still there. And he wrote down on a piece of paper something, asking him to come to his office at 6 o'clock after work. Put it in an envelope, sent it to someone, with someone, to him, and the man read it, and he obeyed. He came up, and he showed up in the man's office there, his boss's office. While he sat there, he decided to do another thing. He handed him another envelope. He said it this. He said, Here's another letter that's sending for you. As he sat there, he took the letter, and he opened it up, and he read the Scriptures. The foreman had written down the verse, Matthew 11, 28, that says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The foreman said this. He said, The same way that you believe my letter to you and came to me in my office is the same way you can believe God's letter and come to him. He said, It's that simple. The man said, It's that simple? He said, Oh, yes. And he led that man to the Lord Jesus Christ right there in his office. He accepted the invitation. You know, salvation is simple. It really is. It is man and religion that has complicated it. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about, or 11, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Christ is simple, is it not? The message of salvation? But understand, each person must individually respond by faith to God's invitation. God invites all, but they must respond. But today I'd like to think about this, the way God does it. Do you know that God uses men, saved men, to invite other people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, God could do it many, many different ways. He could have written the plan of salvation in the clouds. He could have sent everyone a letter himself, which he did in a way in the Bible. But somewhere along the line, there's always a human instrument involved in the gospel. Whether somebody hand a Bible, print a Bible, speak to them the word of God, everyone that's saved has some sort of human thumbprint on them. Because God uses human instrumentality to get people saved. Now, I'd like for us to notice in verse 9, an important verse. We read, go ye therefore into the highways, notice, and as many as ye shall find, notice this phrase, bid to the marriage. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject of this, bidding others to the heavenly wedding. Bidding others to the heavenly wedding. Now, as we come to Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is in what I believe to be His 24th public recorded sermon. Jesus Christ preached, did he not? He was a preacher. Certainly he's a savior of the world. Certainly he healed. Certainly he did many things. He taught privately. But he also preached publicly the word of God. And this, I believe, is his 24th public recorded sermon in the gospel records. It is a sermon that began back in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. And it's going to end right here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. The setting of the sermon is this. Just a few days earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the city of Jerusalem. In just a few days from here, Jesus Christ is going to be arrested. After he meets with his disciples in that other room and he takes that journey down into the Kidron Valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be shortly met by soldiers that are going to take him away and arrest him. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be a part of a kangaroo court, if you will, where they find him guilty and sentence him to death on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you know the Word of God, we understand that this was God's plan for him before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan to save mankind. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, it was God's plan that Jesus Christ would come into this world. It was God's plan that he would be God himself, would take the form of a man, be born of a virgin, would live a sinless life, and then go to the cross of Calvary to die and shed his blood for the sins of the world. That was God's plan. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ did that. He did that to provide for mankind a forgiveness of sins, a way to heaven, for anybody that will trust him as their Savior. Now, this event of the cross is just a few days away. But here in our text here, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the temple preaching. He's preaching primarily to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this sermon, it's a sermon that consists of three parables. The first parable we see, if you'll notice in verse 28 through 32 of chapter 21, he speaks the parable of the two sons. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. If you'll notice in verse 33 all the way down to verse 40, we see the parable of the householder. Now as he continues to preach, we find another parable that I just read this morning. It is the parable of a marriage feast. It is a story about a king that is preparing a marriage for his son. Now, this parable is a picture of something. Don't miss it. Notice, if you will, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, notice, the kingdom of heaven is like. It is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's a picture of God's work of salvation in this world. And we see the elements of this parable picture several different things. For example, the king in this parable pictures God the Father. We see the son in this parable pictures God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that there's a marriage that's taking place here. That is a picture of salvation. But then we also see another group, and that is the servants. The servants are Christians, those that serve the Lord, that have been commanded by God to give out the gospel to a lost and dying world, to invite people to the marriage. This could be the preacher. This could be the missionary. This could be the church member. This could be your average Christian. That's who the servants are. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is we can emphasize so many parts of this parable. I'd like to look at it from the perspective of the servants. And let's notice some things as we consider this heavenly bidding to a wedding that we must do. Notice, first of all, number one from our text, the invitation. There's an invitation here. Notice again verses 1 through 4. Let's pick it up in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants, notice, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Notice the phrase, come unto the marriage. So here it is, the story of a king. This king's son is getting married, and he is making this marriage supper for his son. Now, mind you, this marriage feast or this wedding feast is not just for some ordinary person, not just your day-by-day person. This is a marriage feast for royalty. This is a marriage feast for the king's son, the most important person in the land next to the king. He is the future heir. That's who this is for. And so what does the king do? Well, what any king would do, he pulls out all the stops. I mean, it's going to be a big deal. We read that he prepares a dinner. He kills fresh meat. Notice he brings the finest of oxen and the finest of the fatlings, the freshest and finest meat. He gets everything together. And notice we read at the end of verse 4, about 10 words before the end of the passage, and all things are ready. Now that may sound like a simple phrase, but anyone that's prepared a wedding and a reception knows that that is far from simple. It is a difficult thing to prepare a wedding and a reception. It is very complex, it is very detailed, and it is a very costly event. And for the son of a king, imagine that, so much the more. You know, according to a recent survey done, and many surveys have given the same number, this particular one was from a group called The Knot, K-N-O-T, but they said that the average wedding today costs about $25,000. That's a lot of dough for a wedding, if you ask me. And they went on to say this, though, that most couples spend less than $10,000. But still, that's a lot of money. Now, if you remember back a few years in 2011, there was a very famous wedding, well-publicized, that took place. It was the wedding of Prince William, the Duke of Cambridge, to Catherine Middleton. How many remember that? You may have, you may not. Prince William, we know, is the eldest son of Charles, Prince of Wales, and Diana. He is second after his father in line to succeed his grandmother, Queen Elizabeth II. Well, their wedding cost a little bit more than $10,000. It even cost more than $25,000. Their wedding cost them $34 million. Hello. And they said they were really cutting it tight in their budget to make that $34 million. Her wedding gown cost almost $500,000. I want to know, what was that made out of? $434,000. The two wedding cakes, $80,000. That's like almost $150 a slice. Teams of florists decorated two places, Westminster Abbey, Buckingham Palace, with all kinds of flowers imaginable. They even brought in 8 20-foot-high trees to line where they would walk down, she would walk down the aisle. I mean, an immense array of flowers. The decorations alone cost about $800,000. They had two receptions. One was for 600 guests. The other one was for 300 guests. They cost $600,000. There was a brunch at Buckingham Palace, and then there was an evening reception. The wedding included two full-scale choirs, a complete orchestra. A whole team of trumpeters were lined up. There was a horse-drawn five-carriage procession. They had the Royal Air Force do a flyover at the time of the wedding. I mean, on and on we could go. But imagine that, all of that preparation for this event. Why? Because it was a very important event. Imagine. Royalty and heir. Now go back to our text, because here is the king's son. This day was a big deal. Amen? I mean, a big deal. He did everything imaginable to prepare for his son's wedding. Then in verse 3, notice what he does. He sends his servants to go out there and invite people to the wedding. You see, the king's desire was for people to come. That's why he did all of that. He invited them. He sent them out to ask them to come. That's why he made all the preparations. Why? So they would come and eat and enjoy it. Everything would go to waste if people didn't come. You know what I see here? I see a wonderful picture of two things. Number one is this, what the Lord has done for mankind. And then number two, what the Lord wants believers to do. Let's see, first of all, what the Lord has done for mankind. Do you know that God has made all the preparations necessary for salvation to be possible for all men? It is possible that all men could be saved. God is not willing that any man should perish. Imagine all the preparation that took place to accomplish salvation. I mean, he promised this coming Messiah as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 in seed form. After the sin of man, God said, I'm going to send you a Messiah, Genesis 3, 15. He raised up an entire nation out of the loins of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the nation of Israel. One of the reasons the nation of Israel was raised up is so God could bring forth his son into this world through them. Through the loins of Abraham and to the lineage of the Jew. Then century after century, imagine this, God orchestrated all of these world events to prepare this world for the one big event, and that was the coming of his son, and the reason he came was to die on the cross of Calvary. Then when God's appointed time had come, Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the time was perfect, Jesus Christ came into this world. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died for the sins of mankind. He was buried and he rose from the dead. Why? All of that to provide salvation for me and for you. God put out this big feast, and he wants men to come. You say, what does he set before us? Oh, think about this feast. Think about what God offers to man. He offers us pardon of sin. He offers us favor with God. He offers us peace of conscience. He offers us all the exceeding and precious promises of his word. He offers us access to the throne of grace. He offers us the comforts of the Holy Spirit of God. He offers us a well-grounded assurance of eternal life. Imagine this feast that God has spread and offers to all of mankind. That's what he does. And all we have to do is simply accept his invitation. So simple, is it not? But then I think of what the Lord wants us to do as believers. As I said earlier, this is his means of inviting people. He uses the believer to do that. He uses his servants to go out in the highways and hedges and invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's method of saving people. He commands you and he commands me to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I remind us this morning what an invitation is? It's very specific, isn't it? I mean, think about it. You receive an invitation for a wedding. What does it say on that? It doesn't just say, so-and-so's getting married. That's it. No, it says much more than that. It tells you the time and the place of the wedding. It tells you specific directions on how to get to the wedding. Amen? Otherwise, you don't know how to get there. And then it asks people in that invitation to make a decision. Are you coming or are you not coming? We need to know. And that's exactly what we're to do as believers. It's more than just inviting people to church. It's more than just talking about God. It's telling them about eternity, about a heaven and hell, telling them about sin, giving specific directions of how to get forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then asking people to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That's an invitation. But are we giving it? Are we giving it? The truth is, most are not. Most are not. Maybe it's because of my second point that we're not. Notice not only the invitation, notice secondly the reaction. Here's his king. Wow, everything's ready. And notice in verse 5, let's read verse 4 again. He sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Notice verse 5, but they made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his service and entreated them spitefully, notice, and slew them. Notice what happens. Now, in the immediate context, I think we understand. This is speaking of the Jews. When Jesus Christ came into this world, the Bible tells us he presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so we understand what happened. They've been set aside because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And blindness is upon them today. And we know what happened to them in AD 70. Titus, the Roman emperor, destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem. That's what it's talking about here. But I believe we see here something a little that would apply more to us. We see some reactions that we can get when we give the gospel out to people. Look at the first one in verse 5. We read in verse 5, but they made light of it. This is the reaction of indifference. Indifference. Notice the first group made light of it. In other words, the wedding was the wedding feast was there. It's all spread out. And the servants are saying, come on, there's a lot to eat. Man, you wouldn't believe what's there. All kinds of sumptuous food. And they made light of it. Meaning that they didn't care. It didn't matter to them. You see, they could take it or leave it, you know. And what did they do? They turned around and walked away. One of them goes back to his farm. The other goes back to his merchandise. You know, this is a reaction that we see most often in America today. Many today are indifferent to spiritual things. I mean, it's like they're numb to it. They, when they hear the gospel, sometimes here's what they'll say. They'll say something like this. Well, I'm not against the church. I'm not against the Bible. I'm not against, you know, Christianity. I'm not against the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just not interested. You know, that's good for you. If that's the crutch you want to lean on in your life, then, hey, more power to you. But for me, you know, to each his own, you know, I'm just not interested. I may ever see somebody like that. Just not interested. It's good for you, but I don't need it. Why do they do that? Perhaps there's too many things on the minds of people today that crowd out the truth. For example, maybe it's their job. Maybe it's life on earth. Maybe it's just their struggle to get ahead, just trying to survive in this world. And they do not have the time to think about eternal things. You know, we talk about all these time-saving devices that we have. Are you enjoying those time-saving devices, by the way? There's no doubt in my mind that those things that we have been invented in recent years can be a help and can be a great blessing to things, no doubt. I mean, you can keep your schedule on a cell phone now. You can, you know, store things on the cloud. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do. You can FaceTime missionaries. You can keep in contact with people. My son is going out on a, you know, overseas in a little bit, in a couple of days, and we're going to be able to talk to him. Those of you in the military understand. It's a nice thing to have. And it's a great blessing. But, you know, they can be a cursing, too. Because what those things often do is they crowd our lives with so many things that we can't even think about spiritual things. I mean, the news is coming at us at the fastest pace imaginable today. We cannot keep up with the stories. We cannot keep up. Why is all this junk that's coming in? And I believe that that has caused a lot of people to become indifferent to spiritual things. How can I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual things when Ebola's everywhere? You know what I mean? That's when we ought to be thinking about them. That's when we ought to. Indifference. But there's another group. Notice in verse 6. Notice, and the remnant. So notice the first group just walked away. They didn't care. But notice, and the remnant, that's the other ones that were invited. Notice, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This group was not indifferent. This group was indignant. They were hostile. They were antagonists to the things of God. Notice what they did. Notice how they behaved. I mean, they took the servants, the ones that just said, hey, would you like to come? Notice what they did. They entreated them spitefully, and they killed them. That's what they did. You know that this antagonism to the Word of God and to Christianity and the things of God is perhaps one of the most growing things in America today? Oh, it's unbelievable. What a growing group. What a growing segment of our population. We are seeing a growing antagonism towards God, towards the Word of God, towards biblical Christianity. Do you know that biblical Christianity, according to the seculars, is the enemy of this world? Hasn't it all been flipped? Think about it. The message of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is a message of love and forgiveness. It's a message of restoration. It's a message of eternal life. It's a message that if you obey and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll have a home in heaven for all eternity. What a wonderful message that is. And the devil, as he has done over the centuries, has managed to flip this whole thing upside down. And now we have become the enemy. We have become the bad guy. You're the extremist. And so am I. Are we recording this message? Somebody might want it pretty soon. You know, in 2011, the United States Army Reserve did a training program presentation. And in that presentation, the presentation was entitled this. Now get the title of it. Extremism and Extremist Organizations. Okay, Extremism and Extremist Organizations. Now, in your mind and my mind, that would be people that would forcefully take the life of someone for some belief, perhaps a group like, who knows, you know, Islam or, you know, KK. That's ridiculous. That's insane. That's wrong. And you'd think, certainly, it must be those people they're talking about. But you know who was on that list? Evangelical Christians. Hello? I have the report in my possession. I could print it out for you. Evangelical Christianity is an extremist organization in the minds of the government today. This is what the devil has done. He's flipped it upside down. We have the indifferent. We have the indignant. But you know what the sad thing about this whole thing is that both of them, whether someone is indifferent or indignant to the gospel, their fate is the same. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and do not repent, there will be eternity in hell in their future. God help us. This is how serious a matter this is, the reaction. Notice thirdly and quickly, not only the invitation, the reaction. Notice the continuation. What does the Lord say? Mind you, he talked about the servants that bid them, and the first group in verse 3 would not come. Another group in verse 5, they made light of it. Another group, the remnant, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So the Lord says, notice verse 8, then saith he to his servants, well, why don't you just stop inviting people? Because it doesn't seem like anybody wants to listen. Why don't you stop inviting people? Because it seems like some people are getting mad. It seems like people are getting upset over what you're saying. So you know what? Why don't you just sit down? We'll forget about this wedding thing. You're going to the wedding. That's all that matters. Let's just sit tight until Jesus comes. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Verse 9. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. You see, the king did not want them to stop. He didn't want them to stop. He wanted them to continue. And he told them to go out into the highways. He said, okay, you ask them and they won't come. You ask them and they won't come. And they got a little bit mad about it. Some of them went, but some of them walked away. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and I want you to find anybody that'll come. I mean, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter where they are in life. It doesn't matter their financial situation. You go out and you fill my wedding feast up with people. Because that's what he wants. Ask him to come. Old, young, middle-aged, rich, poor, doesn't matter. Bid them to come to the marriage. And you know what? Look what happened when they did this. Notice in verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. Notice, and the wedding was furnished with guests. You know, so often we start out our Christian life that way, inviting everybody. I mean, we're excited when you first get saved. I mean, this is wonderful, amen? I found the key to eternal life. I found, the Lord Jesus found me, amen? And he can save your soul too. And we start telling others how to be saved. But then we come face to face with the indifferent. And we come face to face with the indignant. You say, Well, I guess it's not as exciting as I thought it was. And we end up backing off in our witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We stop inviting. You know, that's the story of perhaps 95% of Christians. 95%. You know, we've been there, done that, and we're not doing it anymore. Don't ever let that happen to you. And if it has happened, change it. Change it. Because that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You know what he wants you to do? Stop. He's okay if you believe whatever you want to believe. Believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe the King James Bible. You can believe salvation by grace. You can believe all that baptism by immersion only, for believers only. You can believe in separation. You can say, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those that do. You can believe all that stuff. The devil's okay with that as long as you keep it in your head. As long as you keep it right here. Keep it in the church. That's fine. That's fine. Just don't step out and tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us are there. God help us. God help us. Change it. We must change it. See, it doesn't matter how old people are. It doesn't matter whether they seem to be down and out. It doesn't matter whether we think they can do something for our church or not. That doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody. That means there's people at your workplace that need to hear the gospel. That means there's people at your that you shop around that needs to hear the gospel. That means there's people in your family. That means there's people everywhere in your neighborhoods, everywhere that needs to hear it. And he's fine with me barking like a dog in here, but don't go out there and do it. You know, people might think you're a little weird. They may not want to come to the church you pastor. You don't think he doesn't try to use that on me? He does. He does. But we cannot stop. We cannot stop. Now, may I add this disclaimer? Let's be kind about it. Let's have compassion. Let's not be foolish about it. Let's understand when we try to witness people, if they're not interested, then we back. That's fine. Don't be brash about it, but don't stop. Don't stop. And then lastly, number four, and we're done right here. Not only the invitation, the reaction, the continuation. Notice the invitation. Something happens very interesting here. Notice here in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, notice what he sees. He sees a man that doesn't have a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Notice, and he was speechless. See, people accepted the invitation for the marriage feast. And what happens when that happens in Bible times was that the king would actually give them a garment to wear there. It's pretty interesting. When a king would have a marriage feast for his son and someone said, yes, I'll go, they'd say, okay, well, when you come, here's what you're wearing. What's interesting about it, it was a white robe. Amen. Sounds interesting, does it not? So here comes all these people in white robes. Sounds to me like salvation, if you ask me. It sounds like what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us when we get saved. He clothes us in his righteousness. I get his robe of righteousness when I accept him as Savior, and so do you. But then notice, somebody was there, didn't have one. So the king comes, he says, how in the world did you get in? And he was speechless, the man. Now this man may have wanted to go. He may have had a desire to go. He was even standing in the midst of others, but notice, he did not belong. Why? Because he didn't come the right way. You say, what are you trying to say here, preacher? Here's what I'm trying to say. When we go out and bid people to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that we're going to face people that may attend church, may have some sort of religion, may have gone through some sort of a religious ceremony, baptism or confession booth or catechism, or they had some sort of emotional experience, or they've reformed their life, maybe even said a prayer, but they've never truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. That is a possibility to happen. You say it's possible for someone to be religious but lost? Well, what does Matthew 7 say? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you know there could be someone that's sitting in this auditorium today that they're here for the right reasons? In other words, they want to hear a message. They want to come to church, and they want to do the right thing in their lives, but they've never been born again. You can get that taken care of now. Get it taken care of now. Today, you can be saved. Folks, our duty in this world is to bid people to the wedding. We heard it last week in Missions Conference. You know what I feel like? I feel like Missions Conference, I was on a mountain. Man. But you know what? After the mountain always comes the valley. And we have to come back to reality now. You know what reality is? Reality boiled down is that person you work next to, those people in your family that need the gospel, the people we pass on a day-by-day basis. That's when it gets to be reality. Oh, I'm excited about the guy going to Japan, and he's going to win the multitudes, and he's been there for years. Praise God for that. That's great. But what about me? What am I doing? We must be bidding people to the wedding feast. Today's message is one simple question. Are you? Am I? Are you? That's what needs to be done. If we're going to reach this world, the answer is not a government answer. It's not political. It's not. It's spiritual. They need to be saved. Let's be bidding people. Amen. Let's pray.